All right, good morning, Grace Point. It is so good to see all of you here together all at once. Instead of saying, good morning, Grace Point first service, good morning, Grace Point second service, I don't know, just good morning, Grace Point service, I guess. That's what we're saying. So glad that you guys are all here today. Today is a little bit of a special day, which is one of the reasons why it's special is just simply because you're all here, and I'm so glad that you guys are here. But also, if you didn't know, this is sort of our Vision Sunday. It's the day where we have our annual meeting, and so immediately after the services, those of you who are members, you can get your kids, you can do all that, but there will be some snacks and stuff to come up here, and we'll hand you guys our annual reports. We'll talk a little bit about finances, we'll talk a little bit more about some of the things that I'm talking about today, such as our property. Well, let's see, it's over there, property that we're looking to develop and the other things like that. So anyway, so just remember to do that if you are a member here. By the way, in the very beginning of the service, Josh was up here and he was giving a quick announcement, and just I'm going to emphasize it again. But if you have not been baptized, and that is something that is on your spiritual to-do list, next week, first service, baptism class, Brennan is going to be leading it. Please come, please attend. It's easy to put stuff like that off. It's easy to say, oh yeah, I'll get to it. Listen, let's just get to it. Let's just do it. And so if you're a follower of Jesus and you have never been baptized, this next Sunday, that's the day to come and go to the class. I know that even a year ago, I had sent out a little bit of a survey and asking people, what's your next step? Where are you spiritually? And a number of you put down, you even put down your names, which was very bold of you, because now I know who you are. But you said you're thinking about being baptized, and actually, out of the list that I have from like almost a year ago, there are three or four of you, and it hasn't happened yet. So, shame on you! But this next Sunday, we would love to have you be a part of the baptism class. It's in the first service. If this is your first time here, I just want to say I'm glad that you're here. You get to see us as a church, all of us together, and I think it's a wonderful time. But today's a great day to be here, because you're going to see a little bit of an overview of what our church is about. Every March, we meet together like this for our annual meeting. So our focus is really this. It's really to remind us, why are we here? Why do we do this as a church? And then also talk a little bit about some of the challenges that we have for our future. So glad you're here. We just simply want to inspire you to follow Jesus, and hopefully we can help you take your next steps on your spiritual journey. So in 1961... Vince Lombardi kicked off his first day of training camp for the 38 players of the Green Bay Packers, the football team. The prior season had ended in just a heartbreaking loss at the Super Bowl to the Philadelphia Eagles after a fourth quarter comeback. They were ahead, they blew their lead, and then the Eagles, they won the Super Bowl. So when the players started training camp, they expected to immediately begin where they left off. Work on ways to advance their game, think of new ways to win the championship this next year, this new season. And when they sat down to begin, Vince Lombardi did something. He said, gentlemen, what did he say? This is a football. You know what he was saying? We're going back to the foundation, we're going to go back to the fundamentals, we're going to go back to the beginnings. And then what he did, he's had everybody open their playbooks, start from page one, where they began to relearn the fundamentals of football. Blocking, tackling, throwing, catching, all of this. This is not what the team expected. In some sense, they were kind of taken back, because here are players who are at the top of their game, and the coach is trying to teach them how to block, to teach them how to run, to teach them how to do this. And what happened is, through this hyper-focus of the fundamentals, it allowed them to win the Super Bowl the next year, that next season, 37-0 against the New York Giants, unfortunately, for you Giants fans. And then Vince Lombardi, he went on from then on to win five NFL championships within 7 years. 5 Super Bowls. He never coached a team with a losing season after that, and he never lost a playoff again. Let me toss this back to you. I was just going to throw it out there to somebody. So, ladies and gentlemen, let's talk about what it means to be a Christian. Let's talk about what it means to believe the gospel. Let's talk about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You read some of the scriptures up here earlier when Deb was reading them. Mark 1:17, being a disciple can be very simply described simply as just following him. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets. They followed him. You know, there's a big difference between a gift card and a blank check. A gift card, you get to decide how much you get to give. You can give that to them and you are done. A blank check, you give it and you are on the hook for whatever it is that they write. These men gave a blank check to Jesus, following him wherever it would be. That's what a Christian does. Blank check Christians, that's what we need. Matthew 28, Jesus gave us his vision for the church. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The great word that I love in that is the word all. Somebody can send you out with authority. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. So therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. I have all authority. I'm with you. What's holding you back? This is the question that we as a church have to wrestle with. If all authority has been given to Jesus and he's with us, why do we hold back? The Apostle Paul, he said a similar thing in 2 Timothy 2:2. He said, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is, it's multi-generational. You know, if you're doing this, if there is a second generation that comes after you, that you mentor someone, you lead them in the truth of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're a follower of Jesus. And then they grab somebody else and they do the same thing that you did. And so now you can see there's a second generation coming along. And then that person, they do the same thing. So then there's a third generation. You know we're doing this when you've got a second and your third generation that is coming along after. So it's not just making disciples. It's actually developing disciple makers. Is what Paul is writing about. And so because God has given us this mission, this is not something that we have made up. This is something that God has clearly spoken to us. My goal as a pastor, our goal as a church body, as membership, is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Strategy is really fairly simple. It's to try to create opportunities and environments where this is going to happen. Places and ways that you will be encouraged and equipped to pursue a real and a deeper relationship with God. We want you to encourage you to find community within the body here, with amongst you, all of you, other followers of Christ, where you can grow together, you can do life together, spend time together, where you equip one another, and where you begin to influence people who are non-Christians, people who are far from God. People who, well, they need to know the truth just like you needed to know the truth. And so you begin showing them and teaching them who Jesus is. So over the years, I've been trying to find a way to take this, which is big. At first, I would have you guys do motions. You guys remember the motions that we would have you do? I'm forgetting now. Yeah, to pursue intimacy with God, community with insiders, influence with outsiders. That's what we did. We did sort of this. And I've been trying to shorten and make it easier both to say and to remember. And I've got it down to two words with cheating. There's a hyphen. But basically what we're called to do is to be developing disciple makers. The mission of the church is all about developing disciple makers. Can you guys say that? Developing disciple makers. Thank you. Thank you. So let's talk about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to believe the gospel, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Over the years, I've met many people who have said that they are Christians. And yet I would look in the reality of their lives, how they lived. It kind of showed that they weren't really excited about following Jesus. They were excited about a lot of other things. But when it came to Jesus, that wasn't like the peak of their excitement. They weren't excited about living for the Lord. I've met many people who came to church on a regular basis, tried to be morally good. And when you want to talk with them about the things of God, talk about, well, what does the gospel mean and how does that play into our lives as followers of Jesus? And as soon as you start talking about God instead of talking about other things, they begin to grow uncomfortable because they're not exactly sure what to say. And I don't know if it's because they're sitting with the pastor and they feel whatever, but then I begin to become a little bit uncomfortable because, wait a minute, if they're uncomfortable about talking about their walk with God, then what's going on? Being a follower of Jesus, that ought to be one of the main things that we do, that we're excited about who He is and what He has done for us. So this is what I'd like for us to do today. If you've got your Bibles, please turn to Galatians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, please borrow one of ours from the rack in front of you. If you really don't have a Bible, come and see me. I would love to give you one. I would love to make sure that you have the Word of God in paper form. I think that's so helpful to have right in front of you. So Galatians chapter 2. And I want to talk to you about three things today. The first one is living out the gospel. What does that really mean to live out the gospel? The second thing is I'm going to just kind of take a little bit of a segue, and we're going to talk about some of our church vision and our church goals. And then lastly, I just want to challenge all of you in your next steps, where you are in your spiritual journey. What is the next thing for you to do? So in Galatians chapter 2, there is this there's this story that the Apostle Paul writes about and he tells about, and you have to kind of piece it together a little bit. But it's the difference of living by the gospel versus living for the law. Okay, so living because of, when I say gospel, it just simply means good news. It's the good news of what Jesus has done for us, the good news of God, of God's love for us. So living by the gospel versus living through, or living by rules, morality, Old Testament law, something like that. And what Galatians teaches us is that we have to treat the gospel as a way of life. For some of you of Christians, you've heard the gospel is the way of salvation. It's the way to have a relationship with God. I have to say, there were these religious terms that I always got confused about when I was younger. And so if you hear me explaining religious terms a little bit too much, it's because I want everybody to know when I say salvation, that means that you have a relationship with God. And instead of your destiny to be separated from God forever and in hell, it's to be with the Lord forever. See, people are upset about hell. They are. And we should be. But we should also be very excited about salvation in the Lord. So, about 14 years, maybe up to 17 years after the Apostle Paul became a follower of Christ, the Apostle Paul, I would call him like the chief persecutor of Christians. He didn't just dislike them, he hated them. He stood beside and he basically helped to kill people who were followers of Jesus. And he had papers in his hand, which were legal documents, to go to a place to grab people who were followers of Jesus, drag them back, to put them under a court of law and basically throw them in prison or torture them or whatever. And on his way to go do this, Jesus meets him and says, "Nah, it's not going to happen today." And he's shown before Paul with a bright light, and Paul says, well, I don't know what he said at first. You can just imagine. But Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And you think about that. He wasn't persecuting Jesus. He was just persecuting the people following him. But Jesus associated that, saying, "You're persecuting me." And Saul says, well, who are you that are talking? Who are you that I'm persecuting? He says, I'm Jesus. And he got it. He realized, I've been wrong. So on the day when that happened, so now 14 years, 17 years, something like that, after Paul became a follower of Christ, he tells a story about he and Barnabas. Barnabas had been sort of the guy that trained him, walked alongside him for years and years and years. And he tells a story about how they traveled to Jerusalem to talk with the apostles. Because they had been taking the good news of Jesus Christ and his crucifixion and his resurrection everywhere they went. They would share it with the Jews. And oftentimes the Jews would come and they would believe in Jesus Christ. But the amazing thing is that they would take this message also to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles had just a tremendous response. It was just so positive of a response of believing in Jesus Christ. And so the reason why they went up to Jerusalem is because there was a dispute. Luke writes about this dispute in Acts chapter 15 and verse 1, and this is the essence of it. Now, some men came down from Judea and began to teach the brothers, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Paul wrote about this in his letter to the church of Galatians. There were these Jewish counterfeit Christians. They weren't the real deal. They're faking it. But they're trying to infiltrate the church, and they're trying to make people get circumcised and to say that you have to continue to obey the Jewish law as a requirement to be a Christian. So before you can be a Christian, you have to be circumcised, you have to obey the law, and then you can be a Christian. And so then that's okay if you want to say that you're a follower of Jesus. And they're wanting to turn following Jesus into some sort of maybe a denomination or something like that of Judaism. And people have come to terms with what do you call these guys that did this? They're called the Judaizers. They're also called those who are pro-circumcision. That would be very different than the pro-circumcision movement we see today on the internet for people who have babies that are boys and they're like, well, do I circumcise? Totally different thing. Okay. This thing was a religious deal. It was how you show yourself right before God. But Paul states at this meeting in Jerusalem, and it's most likely this Jerusalem council that happened in Acts chapter 15, that James is the brother of Jesus, Peter and John, all these guys, they were pillars in the church. And he says, they gave us the right hand of fellowship. What that means is that they agreed. They agreed that the good news, the gospel, is simply faith in Jesus Christ alone. That God saves you by His grace through faith, not through circumcision, not through holding the laws of the Old Testament. And so they all agreed. So it came to when they talked about the gospel, the good news, they're all in agreement. They all stood firm. And Paul summarized what happened in Galatians 2 verse 5. And we'll pick up here and then move forward a little bit. But he says this, but we did not surrender to them even for a moment in order that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. These Judaizers that came down and said, you can't be a Christian unless you are circumcised first. You cannot be saved from hell, from the wrath of God, unless you're circumcised first. And he says, no, we didn't surrender them even for a moment so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. And see, this led to some conclusions, some warnings that he wrote to the Galatians about. And he said, listen, if anybody comes to you and they give you any other gospel, they call this good news and they change it. Okay, even if I were to come and give you a different gospel, even if an angel were to come and give you a different gospel than what we've preached to you, than what you have received, then he says this. He says, let them be condemned to hell. This is word anathema. This is where the original go to hell comes from. It is the harshest, probably one of the harshest statements that you will ever read in the scripture, but it is tied to altering the gospel. He says, if somebody's going to come along, they're going to try to alter the gospel, let them be condemned to hell, because the gospel is the way of salvation. The gospel is the way for people to actually have a right relationship with God. And what Paul is guarding so fervently is this good news message about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. He died according to what the scripture said was going to happen. He was buried, he rose again, and according to the scriptures, he rose again. And what he does for us, what he did for us, was out of love. And it's something that's totally impossible for any one of us, any human to do, for any human being to accomplish. Only the Son of God could take the sins of the world upon himself and then offer forgiveness to us in return, having paid for our sin debt. And this is the gospel message. He's the one that offers forgiveness. So the message says this, the gospel message says this: if you are trying to earn your way to be in God's favor, your works are going to condemn you. Your works are seen like filthy rags before God, like rags that you should throw away and burn. And we're holding them with God, saying, look at my good works. Because it is impossible for sinful humans like you and like me to live perfectly and to obey the law completely, to have our own righteousness. See, you can't earn God's favor, but you can receive His gift of grace if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord. Lord is just another word to say master. That He's the one that runs my life. Blank check. Savior, He's the one that saves me, that picks me up out of the pit, hoses me off, cleans me up, and gives me a right standing, which I don't deserve. Lord, Savior, and treasure. The one that we treasure the most. You think about what you treasure most in life. If you're a follower of Jesus, what you should treasure the most is Jesus Christ Himself. So you can't work your way out of hell, but you can receive eternal life as a gift. See, this is the gospel. However, there's more to it. That's just the beginning. That's the entryway to begin to understand the gospel. Paul is talking to the church in Galatia, and he tells them about a time when the apostle Peter turned his back on the gospel. And some of you know about the time when Peter denied Christ three different times. And the night he was on trial, Peter, he was not far away from where Jesus was, and people were saying, hey, are you one of those disciples? And he says, I don't know him. No, I'm not one. And another person comes and they ask, and no, I'm not a disciple. And then a little girl comes up and says, I know you're one of those disciples. And Peter, just to emphasize it, he uses cursings to say, no, I'm not his follower at all. And what's interesting is after that, Jesus said, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. And the rooster crows. And it just so happened at that time, they transported Jesus from one building to the other. And Jesus looks over and Peter sees Jesus exactly at that time. Well, if you remember that, that's not what we see in Galatians here. Paul talks about a time when Peter turned his back on the gospel, and this is something 20 years later. 20 or so years later, after Peter had been teaching the gospel, giving it to people in Jerusalem, seeing Gentiles come to faith, not just Jews, and so this wasn't just like a racial thing. The event that Paul's talking about happened in the city of Antioch. And let's just read the story here. It's in Galatians 2, 11 to 14, and that's why I had you turn there. Galatians 2:11, he says this: but when Cephas came to Antioch, Cephas is the name of Peter. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he had clearly done wrong. Until certain men came from James, he had been eating with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he stopped doing this and he separated himself because he was afraid of those who were pro-circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also joined with him in this hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was led astray with them by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not behaving consistently with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, if you, although you're a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you try to force the Gentiles to live like Jews? So this is the event that happened. So there are certain Jewish men that they came from Jerusalem. It says that they came from they came from James, and that would be like saying that that's the church where he was that the lead pastor was in Jerusalem. James was the lead pastor, the lead elder. So these men, they came down from Jerusalem saying they were from this area, and they're from this pro-circumcision sect. And as soon as they started coming, everybody starts acting differently. You know, peer pressure. That whole thing, like, you eat with them? Why would you eat with them? I'm appalled at that. And you should come over and eat with us. And then the fear of man kind of just like worms its way in. Fearing losing popularity with a group you hope is going to accept you. I know that none of us have ever done that before, right? It's interesting, losing favor with somebody that you hope will accept you, that'll manipulate you in so many different ways. And Peter used to eat with the Gentiles and he enjoyed their company. He enjoyed their fellowship. And now he separated. He wouldn't eat at the table with them anymore. He ate separately. He separated himself. And the other men did so too. They separated themselves. And instead of seeing everybody as equals, they started treating the Gentiles as below them. So at a minimum, what he was doing was showing class or racial distinction. But what Paul points out is that it's much bigger than racism. Or saying, oh, you don't want to be unclean by eating with somebody who is Jewish. Paul calls this an affront to the gospel that Jesus Christ gave us. He says, this is what you're doing. You're going against the gospel. You're not just being a racist. It's much, much higher than that. Because the gospel puts everybody on equal terms. We all meet on the same ground when we come to the cross. You know, in the NET Bible, Galatians 2:14, it says they were not behaving consistently with the truth of the gospel. But in the ESV, English Standard Version, it says their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. Either way you see this is about behavior. It's about conduct. It's about being in step. We talk about taking our next steps in our relationship with God. This is what he's talking about here. See, this one phrase, it tells us that the gospel is not just a message about salvation, but it's a way of life. It's meant to inform what we do, everything that we do every day, how we live. And I would say that there's so many people that they misunderstand this. Because see, living out the gospel is not the same thing as being moral. Living out the gospel is not the same thing as being good or obeying commands. It is not the same thing. On the outside, they might look similar, but they are two totally different things. See, the gospel informs us and it influences our behavior. The gospel is actually the thing that causes us to behave in certain ways. And not only that, it provides the power to actually live. There was a poem that I learned long ago. I don't know who wrote it, but it goes something like this. Do this and live, the law commands, but it gives me neither feet or hands. A better thing the gospel brings, it bids me to fly and it gives me wings. See, when the gospel influences you and informs your behavior, it doesn't just say this is what you ought to do. It actually gives you the power to do it. Obeying the law doesn't give you the power to do it. That's where we have a problem. So what do I mean? Let me try to explain it a couple ways. So think of it this way. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the different churches he had visited, he wrote to all these churches, to the church of Corinth, to the church of Ephesus, to the church in Rome. He hadn't visited there yet. But in the beginning of his letters, he started teaching the gospel. He began saying, okay, let me just tell you about the gospel. And he starts to unpack it. And he's unpacking it and telling you more and more and more and more about what the gospel entails. And he's teaching and he's saying, this is what's true. This is what's false. And then as he gets to the end of his letter, a later section in his letters, what he would do is he would say, now, this is how you live it out. How do you live in light of what Jesus did, dying on the cross, raising from the grave? changing you from being a child of darkness to in the kingdom of light, changing you to become adopted as sons into the family of God. And so his answer, he's answering the question, how is everyday life changed because the gospel is true? So, quick example. If you were with us when we went through Romans a couple of years ago, Romans chapter 1 through 11, Paul unpacks what the gospel is all about, reveals the righteousness of God to us in 11 chapters. He spends 11 chapters teaching what is true. He hardly ever gives any commands at all. Just like two, maybe three. The rest of it is just all teaching. And then after he's done teaching what the gospel is, what he does is in chapter 12 through 16, it's all full of commands. He says, now because you know this and you understand this, this is how you live. This is what living out the gospel looks like. It's like a living sacrifice that you live for the Lord. He tells us how to do it. You know, he does the same thing to the church of Ephesus. When you read Ephesians, the first three chapters, it's all about this is what is true about the church and the gospel because of the church. The last three chapters is this is how you live it out. This is what it means to live it out individually. This is what it means to live it out and apply it as a way of life as a church. So Paul, what does he do? He preaches the gospel, talks about the implications of the gospel in our lives, and says this is how you live it out. Peter does the same thing. John does the same thing in their letters. So when I say that there are implications of the gospel, what I mean is that there are things that they must flow out of our lives because we believe the good news. We believe the gospel is true. We believe that what Jesus did is real. He really did raise from the dead. It's not just an anomaly in history. Wow, look at that. He raised from the dead. Wow, the only one. No, it means something. It means something to your very life. It's providing power of how you live and how you think. Our forgiveness for one another. The reason why I know that you can forgive one another is because of what Jesus did on the cross. Nobody has an excuse who is a follower of Jesus Christ saying, I cannot forgive. No. Because what Scripture says is this. We'll take a look at Colossians. Our forgiveness, it's tied to the gospel. It says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. If you have been forgiven of everything that you have done because of what Jesus did on the cross, you are now enabled to forgive what somebody else has done to you. And he says, and you should do that. Not only that, did you see this bearing with one another? You know what that means, right? Putting up with one another. That means I, through the power of the gospel, can put up with you. And it means that if you're a believer and through the power of the gospel, you can put up with me. What is this amen stuff? That's what it means. This is what it means to live the gospel out of our lives, that we can do this. We have the power. We have the command. Philippians chapter 1:27, he says, it's only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Again, it's about living, current living. It's not like this is how you get into heaven. It's not that at all. This is how you live. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or whether I remain absent, I should hear that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, by contending side by side for the faith of the gospel. That means unity within the church comes from living out the gospel. The English Standard Version says, let your manner of life be worthy of a gospel. What a great life verse that would be. To let my manner of life be worthy of the gospel. That the good news of Jesus, that it would just be a part of me, like my blood, like the air that I breathe. And so for Christians, how we live, how we forgive, how we work, how we put up with difficult situations, it finds its source in the gospel.
Okay, so what does this have to do with our vision for the church? Just about everything, I guess. The clearer understanding that we have of the gospel and of discipleship, the more successful we will be in fulfilling our mission and vision. Who did I learn that from? A great football coach. Also Jesus Christ. The clearer our understanding that we have of the gospel and of discipleship, the more successful we'll be in fulfilling our mission and in our vision. It's one thing to have goals for the church, to accomplish things. Like, I know this. We would love to have a building that we can do all sorts of activities in. A large building the youth could be in, that the kids could be in, that we could have big, huge meetings in, all that. We would love to have that, this multi-purpose facility. The youth group, they would probably trash it. But that's okay. That's what it's there for. The kids, they would leave a mess, all of that. But that's okay. Great goal to have. That would be a great goal to have. But more than that, it is that we would adopt the mission that God gave our church. And that we would adopt it, that every one of you as individuals, you adopt it as your personal mission. To take the vision of the church, to reach people with the good news of Christ and say, well, this is the vision of the church. But it's only the vision of the church because it's the vision of every individual that is a part of the church. It's not just, oh yeah, that's the church's vision. And the church is there. It doesn't work that way. If it's the church's vision, it's every believer has this as their vision. This is the mission that he has for, that God has for us. God wants us to expand and do what Jesus did for us with other people. So part of keeping the good news, the gospel front and center of your life means you don't just live among your people. Jesus wants you to love more than just your circle of friends. He wants you to expand your circle of love to those people who you might normally never talk to. How do I know this? Jesus left heaven, the most beautiful, wonderful place, if we can call it a place, I guess. And he came down to reach out to people in need. He engaged people who would not normally be approached. And he purposefully went to places like Samaria to speak with the woman at the well, and he spent time talking with the men of the city of Sychar, which everybody says, what are you doing here? And Jesus is like, this is my mission. This is the gospel. So having a building project should have the gospel as its power, as its source, as its motivation. It's okay to just build a building, whatever, fine, build a building. But see, if you have the gospel as the reason behind building the building, I can get behind that. You can get behind that because that's the reason for it. That's the motivation and the source of your power comes from there. So living out the gospel means this, that you filter the events of life through the gospel. Everything gets filtered through that and you keep an eye open for, God, what are you doing around me? How can I take the love of Jesus to other people? How can I have a conversation with other people who are far from you? Why? Because he wants us to jump in. He wants us to get involved in the lives of others, just like he jumped in. And he got involved in our lives. So having said this, let me do a little transition. And let's talk about just a couple of things with what we're thinking about as far as our vision and stuff with the church. So property development. We talked about the property up there. Go ahead, next slide. So just ways to live out the gospel. Phase one of our developing our property. Yeah, there are some practical things. We need more parking. Did anybody have a hard time parking today? Anyone? I mean, maybe. I don't know. Maybe all of you carpooled together in a big Volkswagen. But we need more parking. We're looking for a recreation field. People would love to have a playground. People would love to have a pavilion to meet outside. We don't have the cost of development yet with this. I hesitate to say, but we're looking at hundreds of thousands of dollars. And yeah, I would love to see this partly usable by the late summer. It's not wrong or right to add more parking, to add an enjoyable place. But it's wrong if we just want to, we got to do something with our money. We want to build something and make it bigger. We want to just be bigger. That's not the right reason. It's right if we do it so that we can better live out the gospel. If it helps us develop disciple makers, then it's right for us to do. Then we're good with doing this. So let me just show you a couple pictures. We're going to have a big kind of a placard. Josh has been hiding it. I was going to say in his office, but he's been hiding it in my office because I guess my office is bigger. You can look at this after the service is here, but this is the proposed site layout right here. Initially looking at about 78 parking spaces. The darker green area is like a recreation, like a field. You've got a little playground. That's the light tan sort of oval. And then you've got like a pavilion area, but you can see all the gray parts. That's like parking. This is an idea. This is a concept that we've been working on. We got another layout, the next one. And if we need to add more parking, then this is kind of how it would look for. So move from 78 parking spaces to 120 parking spaces. Okay, parking spaces, whatever. But if we're doing it because we want to reach people with the good news of Christ, that's a different thing. So let me talk about some of our future ministry goals. And I would say this, that all of them flow out of the verse that is at the bottom of the slide here. In wisdom, and that, by the way, if you don't know what the KKV is, that is the Kyle Corinne version. It could be the KKT. I didn't know which was better. That would be translation. I did translate this from the Greek, okay? So this is what it says. And all of our ministry goals, they need to flow out of this, of these passages that are tied to the gospel. It says, in wisdom, walk towards those who are outsiders, making most of the opportunity. You could translate it, redeeming the time, redeeming the opportunities that you have. So investing most of our resources. We have excess budget. We have people resources, but we want to invest our resources. And the major push is to be in our local community. Yes, some of our resources are going to go abroad. Some of our resources are going to go into physical Bibles that hopefully will go into the hands of people who do not have a physical Bible, nor do they have an iPhone or an app, but they would have a Bible. We just finished sending, we did this a while back, but finally it is now on its way, reaching pastors overseas, over in Africa, just tools, commentaries, ways to teach the Bible to others and to train up disciples. We have sent them as many tools as we could kind of send them, like electronic stuff through a laptop, through all of this. And we're sending to them because we want them to have all the resources that they need. We're not going to stop that necessarily, but we want our focus to be locally, a local emphasis, engaging our community with the gospel. So that means investing in things that we can participate in. That means trying to impact our community. So sending funds and people, not just funds. In some ways, it's easy to just write a check, isn't it? But when you actually go and you put your money where your mouth is, that's when you know that you're actually investing for the gospel. But to send funds and people to local ministries where we like what we see, putting Christians near non-Christians. Now, why would we do that? Because that's how you get the gospel to people who don't have it. So trying to put Christians near non-Christians. So examples of ideas. These are some examples, and we've got other ideas too. But, I mean, I could just keep you here for a lot longer. Would you like me to do that? We already have a meeting afterwards. But examples would be this. Helping fund, provide mentors over at Life Choices Center. So it's one thing to give money. It's another thing to provide people, to help change people's lives, to invest in other people's relationships. Service projects, even looking at some of our local Christian schools. Can we get some people together to do a service project this summer? And go, I don't know, build something, paint something, help, whatever we can do, because we want them to thrive. Campus ministry. We are near somewhere around 18,000 students, just about a mile away. And we cannot take that off of our targeting. We have to continually say, how can we retarget? How can we increase our ministry presence on Binghamton University? So that means providing funds. That means providing support. That might mean that maybe we need to hire a person to be a college and career, you know, pastor, minister, disciple, or, you know, director, whatever we want to call that person, so that we can actually go and try to reach out to the students. Another thing is to just refocus on our international student discipleship. Before COVID hit, that was continuing to go strong. COVID hit, that really hurt us a lot. We need to refocus on how do we reach out to people who are internationals. Because when they come here, they're here for a while and they study. And if we give them the gospel, we give them the Word of God, they go back home and what do they take with them? They take everything that we've given them. They take their Bible, they take their understanding, their faith, and now they're going back. And they're going to be missionaries, in a sense, going back to their homeland. One of my other dreams, and I don't know if it's ever going to work or not, but I would love to see it happen, is I would love to have some ministry houses. This is just my thing. This is not necessarily all the elders. But I would love to have a women's ministry house and a men's ministry house that you would have college students that they would live in it. And for like a fair rate, they could live there and they would do discipleship together. They would be part of a community together, supporting one another and reaching out to other people with the good news of Jesus. And these are just some ideas that we're excited about. And we've got a common passion in this area. But we want to take some of our funds and we want to focus it locally. Not just our funds, but our people. Time, talent, treasure, right? You guys all have time, talent, and treasure. We want to see how can we help you do that. So here's the question. If Grace Point Church ceased to exist, would our community miss us? We'd want our community to miss us. Not because of us, but because we're bringing the good news, we're bringing the gospel to people, and their lives are being transformed. All right. Third segment of the message. This is where you start squirming. That's okay. You know, there are things that have to flow out of our lives because we believe the gospel. I don't mean squirm, really. I just mean start thinking. What is your next step? What should your focus be? What is your gospel next step? If the gospel is in your life, what is that next step that the gospel is saying, hey, this is what you should do? So some of you are beginners. And that's a wonderful place to be because you get to take some first steps of faith in obedience. And that means that maybe you're like wondering, I'd like to be involved in a group of people just to learn more about Jesus. That's a step. And you can meet with people who can help you understand. Come and talk to one of the pastors. We'll help you get involved in a group like that. Maybe it's trusting Christ to save you, surrendering your life to Him. Blank check. Maybe you've done that and you have to follow in baptism. Maybe after that is you want to seek membership. Maybe you've got to give back to the Lord. Now that you see all that He has given you, you've got to give back to the Lord. These are beginner's steps. Is that you? If it's you, what's the step? Commit to taking that step. And doing it quickly. The Lord would love it if you followed through quickly. Secondly, it could be a next step of growth. I'm sorry, a growing step of learning. Sorry. It could be a next step of growing and learning. That means regularly attending services. Maybe you do that already. It means growing in personal disciplines, learning how to read the Bible, learning how to pray, memorizing Scripture, sharing your faith. It could be getting involved with a mentor to learn that they start sharing with you. This is how you do these things. It could be joining a community group or a connect group. Sorry, I call it a community group, but it's a connect group here. It could be reading through a book about what the Christian life is about your faith. It could be listening to a teaching or a podcast. You can do that on your own. It could be taking a class when we offer classes. Is this where you are? Are you at a growing step of learning where you need to do this? Third, it could be a growing step of serving. There are so many. I had so many things written down. I'm like, I can't make a slide. There are so many ways that you could serve here at Grace Point Church, whether it's on a Wednesday night with Awana, with a connect group, being a part of that, whether it's on a Sunday morning, whether it's on a Sunday night with the youth group. There are all sorts of places to get connected and to serve here. You can serve within the church, but you can also serve outside the church. You could serve your neighborhood. You could serve your community. You could get involved in a connect group, and you could be hosting. You could say, hey, we're going to serve by hosting, or we're going to be organizing events or providing food or refreshments or whatever. That would be a growth step of serving. Is that your next step? Is God calling you and saying, I need to serve? Fourthly, it could be a growing step of discipling. That means that you are ready to share what you have been taught with other people. Sharing your faith with somebody, sharing your testimony with somebody, becoming a mentor to a younger believer, or becoming a mentor to a person who's not yet a Christian and sharing with them about who Christ is. It could be facilitating a sermon-based connect group. That you just say, hey, let's go through what happened in the sermon. Let's talk about this together. It could be leading a study in a connect group. It could be leading a Bible study class on a Sunday morning. They say, I'm going to help teach through a Bible book, and we're just going to go through that together. Are you there? Is that where you are in your next step of growing for discipling, that you need to start discipling other people? Lastly, it could just simply be this. It could just be a step of obedience in many, many different ways. It could be there's something in your life where you need to repent of. There's a sin that you have been allowing to go on. And you have to say, I know enough's enough, Lord. You've been calling me to turn away from this. So I need to repent. It could be that you have somebody that you know you need to forgive. And then you heard me say that because the gospel provides power to forgive, that you have no excuses. And it may be that that's your next step, that you need to try to forgive them. Or it may be that you know that somebody has a wrong, or that you've committed a wrong against somebody. You need to go and seek forgiveness. And you're going to just have to just humble yourself on the side of the Lord and say, I need to go say I'm sorry for what I did. Or maybe it's something else that I'm not listening. And this is like sort of the, you know, when you're doing the SATs, you have A, B, C, D, or E, any of the above. Maybe it's that. Maybe there's something you need to be saying no to that you're just continually saying yes to. Maybe it's that you need to say yes to God in a way where you've been resisting for a long time. I don't know what it is, but if it's hindering your relationship with God, guess what it's doing? It's hindering your relationship with God. It's actually impacting all of us as a church, because what happens with you, it actually works its way within the body. And as a church, we all need to walk with Him fully, blank check lives. So I don't know where you are, but I want to pray for you. And I hope that you, well, let's just take some time and pray, and you make that commitment with wherever you are about that next step. And then you decide how you're going to be accountable to do that. And you decide, I'm going to go tell somebody that this is what I need to do and help me do that. So let's pray about that. So Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, first of all, we're mindful of your, I don't know another way of saying it, your magnanimous grace to us. Overwhelming, undeserved. The fact that Jesus Christ died for a sinner like me. In the worst parts of my heart where I am just a wretch, and yet you know that. And you said, I'm going to save you from that. And I love you anyway. And Lord, that's the way it is with all of us. We're so thankful we're overwhelmed because of what Jesus has done for us. And so, Lord, I just ask as a church that we would come alongside and we would catch your vision. It wouldn't just be a pastor vision or an elder vision or a leadership vision, but it would be the vision of the church. That every one of us would seek to be living out the gospel in every way we understand, and even in ways we don't. And so I pray for every man, every woman, every boy and girl, would you encourage them in taking that next step of faith, whatever that is, to follow you in obedience and boldness, to see what you would do and how you would use them. in just amazing ways. Lord, we pray, we ask for your kindness to us, your healing upon us, but mostly that you would be glorified through Jesus Christ. We love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you, Grace Point. You guys are all dismissed. Those of you who are members, love to have you come back here in probably 10, 15 minutes. We'll start up with our membership meeting. There will be snacks, so we'll see you in just a little bit. Have a great week.